get some eyeballs where I can read. I just like to say it is so good to see Zoe Sam sitting back there this morning. Zoe, we've missed you. And if you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there are a couple things I'd like to bring attention to. One is that we'll be serving at VRQ this coming Saturday, or 13th rather, not this coming Saturday, but and Kathy Matheson, Kathy Penland, and Lily Moore are going to go out and serve the meal. And so there's another opportunity to serve during October, so if you're interested in doing that, see one of us that's done it, and there's a sign-up sheet downstairs that you can sign up and do that. Wednesday night Bible study is this week. Don't forget that. Also, Kathy, my wife, is updating the Malvern Hills directory. Okay? And so she's going to be coming around asking people, would you mind take a picture? Okay. So I think she's going to start that next Sunday. Okay. In fact, a couple people.
Yeah, and it will be in black and white. So any problems you think your picture might have, it won't show up for black and white. But, you know, so you don't have to worry about it. You can wear a black shirt if you want, David, and white shoes, but you won't see the shoes.
But anyway, if you see her and you don't want your picture taken, you better dodge because she's got a camera with her. Is there any other announcements? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading that's printed in the bulletin together. And it reads, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever."
If you would, please stand, and we will do the call to worship, which is printed in your bulletin. Please stand.
will lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. I will follow you all of my days, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your presence be here with us. Guide us, direct us, forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
We'll continue our worship and music by turning to hymn number 143. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and we're going through the shorter catechism, as you know, and this morning we'll do question 32 and 33. Question 32, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life?
They that are effectually called to do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life to either accompany or flow from them.
What is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Proverbs 11:25. It says, whoever brings blessings will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. At this time, the ushers come forward and take their tithes and offerings.
Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Yes, I'm so lost without you. This is the air I breathe. He is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily prayer. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, Jesus. Yes, I'm so lost without you. Desperate for you. Desperate for you. So lost without you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these gifts here to your storehouse, and we ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver, And help us as a church, Lord, to wisely use these funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, as we come before the Lord today and worship him, we have the opportunity to lift one another up in prayer. And I know that all of you, at least those who are members here, received the one call concerning Debbie Ferguson. Debbie's not here playing the piano this morning because she's been diagnosed with shingles. And so we want to pray for Debbie and that the Lord is merciful to her. And it's a very painful thing to go through. We also have John Tyndall, who is in recovery from shingles. Hopefully he's far enough along now that the pain is subsiding. But we can't understand why these things happen. We continue to pray for John, our music director, who hurt his back severely, and he's not with us. So between John and Betty, we're wondering what's happening to our music here at Malvern Hills. But we know that the Lord has these things in his hands, and so we pray for them and ask the Lord to help them and comfort them during this time. We know there are others, and we're going to try to lift them up too. So let's bow before the Lord as we come to him in prayer. Our gracious Father, with all that happens around us during the week and through the days, Father, we are grateful and thankful that you are sovereign over all things, that none of this takes you by surprise. But Father, we come to you as your people and we cry out to you and ask you, Lord, for your mercy. We pray that you would help us to stand strong in difficult times, that we would not look to the right or the left, but we would stay focused on you as our Lord and as our Savior, and that we would trust you to work these situations out in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. Our Father, we do pray for those special needs that we've spoken of here this morning. And Lord, we pray for John Wood, and we ask you, Lord, to touch his physical body, that you would heal him and strengthen him. As our music director, Lord, and as our brother in Christ, we call upon you to heal John Wood. Our Father, we pray also for Debbie Ferguson and ask you, Lord, to heal her from these shingles, from the pain that she's been in, and the difficulty that she's having even right now. We ask that your Holy Spirit would cross the miles to her home where she is even in this moment, and that your Spirit would touch her physically and begin a healing process to strengthen her. Our Father, for John Tyndall, we ask you, Lord, to continue to heal him from the shingles that he's been going through and the distress. And Father, we know there are others here in our congregation that are going through difficult times physically right now. And we think of Tom Gibson and ask you, Lord, to touch him physically. And Lord, for others that you know completely, you know the heart and you know the problem. So Lord, we ask by your mercy and grace that as our healer, as our great physician, that you would move around our congregation and those that we love, and that you would touch them physically and bring healing. Our Father, also for those that are struggling with emotional difficulties, with fear, with anxiety, with stress over the future and over the current state of events in our country, Lord, we ask that you would encourage us by your Spirit to cast these anxieties onto you. Lord, none of this takes you by surprise, and we know that you have all this already worked out. So we trust in you and place our faith in you during these times. Our Father, we pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to allow your gospel to come forth from this pulpit, that, Father, your word, the words of life, might be given, and that your sheep might hear your voice and come after you. Our Father, we pray for our nation, for our world, and, Lord, we know that we're in a desperate situation right now. Lord, we're in circumstances that cannot be healed by men. It'll take your Spirit. So we ask you, Lord, for a revival of heart in the United States of America. We ask you that you would bring people back together again as one under God. Lord, we pray for those other nations that are suffering even in this moment. We pray for the Ukraine and the people of the Ukraine who are suffering right now, for other lands, for Nigeria, for other places where the word of God is being stifled by those who destroy it, want to destroy it. Lord, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit might go before them and that you would clear the way, that the gospel of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, might be proclaimed. Lord, we thank you again for this time to be together as the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that we would grow in our love for you and in our love for one another. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 356 in your hymnal. 356, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has made known, nor why my worthy Christ in love redeemed.
A great old hymn of the faith. I know whom I have believed. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. John chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 13. And hear now the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you're the branches. And whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, and abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And may God add to understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, ever since I was young, I've always enjoyed being around older people because they have wisdom, because they share things that are sometimes unusual, sometimes interesting stories about the past. It's always been a joy of mine. When I met Annie and married Annie, her father, Clyde Webb, was a wealth of stories and unusual sayings, and I always enjoyed talking with him because he would always make me laugh about things and because of stories that he would tell. I especially enjoyed the old sayings that he would come up with because some of them were just very unusual. And, you know, you hear these old sayings that people come out with, and so often they think, well, this is in the Bible. This is something that was in the Bible. And really, as you read the Bible, you can't find them. My grandfather always had a saying, and that is, God is the friend of the backslider. And I thought, friend of the backslider? And he said, it's in the Bible. I can't tell you where, but I know it's in the Bible. So far, I've not found it. I've been through the Bible. I've not found that one. That's probably true that God does befriend the backslidden, but, you know, I don't think it says that. But many others that we share are quoted as being from the Bible. I thought I had that written down here. But some of the different sayings that people come up with that they think, well, now this is in the Bible, this is in Scripture, but really it's not in the Scripture. But, you know, sometimes these sayings are based on events that are happening. For instance, during the Great Depression, people came up with sayings that they would attribute to Scripture that really weren't in the Scripture. For instance, when they say, well, God helps those who help themselves. That's another one. I've been through the Bible, and I've not so far found that one in there. I'm not sure where people came up with the fact that this was the Bible, but it's not. Another one is that every tub has its own bottom. You ever heard that one? And what that saying means is that everybody has to take care of themselves. You have to be self-sufficient, because if you're not sufficient, you're going to end up losing. You're going to get into a situation where there's nobody around to help you, and so you'd better be self-sufficient. You can't depend on anybody or anything. Some of you may be familiar with the modern, what they call the prepper movement. And these are people that are preparing for what may come down the road. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's wisdom. And they're storing away food. Nothing wrong with that. I think that's really a good idea. But sometimes it gets to the point where it's like, I have to do this on my own, because if I don't do this, then I'm going to suffer. And I don't want to be in that situation. I think maybe that whole thing where we had the toilet paper shortage back a year or two ago, and it just scared people to think, well, how can we run out of something like that? And then more recently, we have the formula, the baby formula. how are we running out of baby formula? What's happening here? And so it puts people into the mindset that I'd better take care of myself because nobody else is going to be there to take care of me. Some of you may remember years ago, this back in the 1960s, that there was a movement where everybody was building bomb shelters in their backyard. Do you remember that? In fact, right now, I've seen some homes advertised, and they'll say that they have a bomb shelter in the backyard. And it's like a bomb shelter. Unreal. But that was in case America got attacked and there was going to be a nuclear war or whatever, or an atomic bomb was dropped, that people could go down into the bomb shelter. And typically it was made just for the mother and father and the children. It was something that they would build so that they could be protected. You know, nobody ever thought about the fact that everybody else was going to be gone and they'd be alone. But that was the theory. In fact, Twilight Zone on September the 29th, 1961, came out with a program called The Shelter. And this had to do with a doctor who lived in the suburbs around New York. And he was having a party, a get-together, and he invited all of his friends and neighbors and a lot of people that he himself had taken care of as their doctor. And while they were at the party, the discussion was light, and people were talking about, what's this we hear about this bomb shelter that you've built in your basement? And he laughed, and he said, oh, yeah, I built a bomb shelter just in case something happens, and I want to be able to protect everyone. So as they were listening to it, as they were listening to the radio and listening to this man speak, this bulletin came over the radio and basically said, there are unidentified objects flying toward the United States. Remember now, this is 1961. They're thinking about ballistic missiles or whatever coming in. And so everybody began to panic. And the doctor looked at his wife and said, let's get our son and get down into the bomb shelter. And so when they went down the steps, everybody in the party wanted to get into the bomb shelter, but he kept telling them, no, there's only room for my family. You can stay here in our basement, but you can't come into the bomb shelter. And so the people became very upset and very irritated. The doctor and his family went in, they locked the door to the bomb shelter, and the people outside were panicked. And so they picked up a battering ram and they started to slam into the door until they finally got the door open. And there was going to be a terrible situation when they heard on the radio, okay, it's just a false alarm. Don't worry about it. And then all the people stood there and it's like, oh, well, we're sorry. We didn't mean to cause a problem here. And one by one, they all left. And the question that you're left with is, will things ever be the same? Will we ever think of those people in the same way, or will they think of us in the same way? You see, when you try to be self-sufficient in life, you're basically saying, I don't have need of anybody else, and I don't have need of God. Well, Jesus taught the very opposite, and that is, he taught that we need one another and that we certainly need the Lord. The text that we read this morning, John chapter 15, verses 1 to 13, was given by Jesus just prior to his crucifixion. In fact, it was probably given during the Last Supper when Jesus was with his disciples. And it's the last time that he was able to address his disciples and talk to them about what was important in life, what was really important. And what he was sharing with them was how to prepare for what was coming. For what was coming ahead. He knew what was ahead, and he wanted to make sure that his disciples could endure the trauma that they were heading into. And what Jesus said was, abide in me. And I want to look at that this morning, and I want to look at three different aspects of that statement when Jesus said, abide in me, and that is, what, why, and how. three basic questions. So what does it mean, first of all, to abide? It's not a word that we use a whole lot anymore, you know, to abide in something. Jesus said, I am the vine, abide in me. And when Jesus says, I am the vine, he's making a clear identification with the Heavenly Father. You know, there are different times when Jesus uses that phrase, I am. He says, I am the light of the world. That's found John chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the bread of life, John 6, 38. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. He says, I am the door, John 10, 9. And in every instance when Jesus uses that terminology, he's making reference to the fact that he and the Father are one. When Moses was going to go to Pharaoh, God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And the response was, I am who I am. The Heavenly Father was basically saying, there is no other. I am everything. And when Jesus made these statements about I am, he was identifying with the fact that he and the Heavenly Father were one. I am. You know, the vine is represented all through the Old Testament as being Israel. Psalm 80, Isaiah chapter 5, Jeremiah chapter 2, these are all references to the fact that Israel was the vine and God was producing his fruit through the vine, which was Israel. When Jesus made the statement, I am the vine, he was saying that now I am the one who provides. I am the one who has been sent for you. He's the new one, the new vine, and he then becomes the source of life and the source of vitality. You know, any of you that have been gardeners, or if you garden right now, you know the importance of the vine. And, you know, the two that come to mind right away are tomatoes, you know, tomato vines. We also have grapes. Some of you raise grapes. I've got grapes on our property. And you know that you have to protect the vine, because if you don't, there won't be any fruit on the end of it. Annie and I, back some time ago, planted some tomato plants out just as you go up our driveway on either side of our garage doors, and in the middle we had pots and we had tomatoes growing, and the vines got to be really large, and you know, they were producing tomatoes, and you know, we were looking forward to having some of those tomatoes. And we went out there about a week ago, and all of a sudden I noticed, well, there are about half the leaves on that vine than there used to be. Went out the next day and there were a third of the leaves, and every day there's been fewer and fewer. We went out this morning and all there are a bunch of little sticks coming up. There are no leaves at all, and the tomatoes that were being produced are half eaten. And so because the vine itself has been attacked, they're not going to produce any more fruit. It's gone. Same thing happens with our grapes. You know, if we have animals that come in, groundhogs or whatever, and they come in and they eat the bottoms of those vines, the plant dies, because it's the vine that gives it life. It's the vine that provides everything that's necessary for life. When Jesus said, I am the vine, what he was saying is that I'm the one that provides real life for you. And without me, you can do nothing. People can live, and people do live without Christ. People deny Christ in their lives. And they still go out and try to live meaningful lives, but the truth is, they wither. Just like the vines that I'm looking at home. The vine has been attacked and it's been destroyed, and now the plant is going to die. And unfortunately, so many live their lives not being connected to the vine, and their lives are meaningless and useless, and they die. I've mentioned this before, but I've been at the bedside of people who are about to leave this life. And I was trying to think yesterday about how many, and I'd say somewhere between 15 and 20 people that I've been by the bedside. And people have shared things with me at that moment that are so important to them. And I have never heard one person ever say, I spent too much time at church. I spent too much time reading the Bible. I spent too much time doing the works of the Lord. I've never heard anybody say that. But I've heard a number of people say, I wish I'd spent more time in church. I wish I'd spent more time with the Lord. You see, we can live our lives, but if we're not plugged into the vine, and in the last analysis, it's meaningless. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So Jesus was saying, to know life the way I've intended it, to know the abundant life that he speaks of in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The abundance is not in our things. The abundance is in life itself. Meaningful, purposeful, joyful life. In order to have that, we have to abide in him. So what's it mean to abide in Christ? Well, it comes from the Greek word meno, and it's defined as to remain, to dwell. Probably some of you have translations that say, you must remain, if you remain in me. I think abide is a better description. The word abide there kind of harkens back to Psalm 1. The picture there, Psalm 1 says this, Psalm 1:3. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's showing something that's stable. The tree has been there long enough that its roots go down and go into the streams of life. And so no matter what the weather is like, no matter if it's a drought or rainy season, it doesn't matter, because it's drawing life constantly into the tree. That's what it means to abide in Christ. It means to remain in him. And you know, in essence, it speaks about those people that have kind of signed on for the long term. And that is, I'm making my home here. I'm not going to come here for a week or two and then leave and go try something else. I'm in for the long haul. I'm putting down my roots. I'm giving my life to the Lord. And I'm putting, in essence, all my eggs in one basket. I'm not going to say, well, maybe this is the truth, or maybe that's the... No, I know that this is the Word of God, and this is what I'm going to believe, and I'm going to trust the Heavenly Father. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, no matter what I confront in this life or in this world. And bottom line, it's a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. It involves a continuing walk with him. You know, the sad thing is there are many people that know a lot about Jesus, but they don't really know him. The word there, to know, is the same word that's used in the way a man knows his wife. It's speaking about an intimate, personal relationship. At a point in time, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, many will come to me on that day saying, Lord, Lord, why didn't we cast out demons in your name and in your name do many miracles? And Jesus said, I never knew you. You never sought out that personal relationship with me. You know a lot about me, but you don't know me. See, that's what it means to abide in Christ. It means that that we get closer to him. We draw near to God. We draw near to Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. Sometimes that's very difficult for a man, probably more difficult for a man than it is for a woman, just because a man has a tendency to be independent, to not want others to provide for him, to be able to do it himself. That's why, and I'm sure that the women here will agree, it's so hard to get a man to stop and ask for directions when he's on a trip, because he doesn't want to have to admit that he can't do it. After 3 or 4 hours of going in the wrong direction, he may admit it, but he's not going to do it right off the bat, because he wants to be independent. Every tub has to sit on its own bottom, not in God's kingdom. So why do we need to abide in Christ? Well, Jesus says it right here in our text in verse 5. And it says this: I am the vine and you're the branches. That's pretty simple. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, when he says nothing, does he mean, well, you know, I can still do a lot. I mean, I can do this and I can do that. Jesus is saying, you can never be the person that I have called you to be, that I've created you to be. You can never reach the full potential that you have in life apart from me. Our best efforts in life will ultimately fail. And I think it's one of the reasons why so many people have turned away from the church and turned away from faith in Christ, because they've been trying to do it their way and it's not working. And so they just throw up their hands and they say, forget about it all. I don't want any more of this. I'm not going to waste my time in church, hear the same old stuff, have to give money every week. But they've never been plugged into Christ. They've never been connected to the vine. They've never drawn their strength and their vitality for life from Christ, from Jesus. And ultimately they fail. And they blame it on God. It's not true. We must abide in Christ if we're going to bear fruit in our lives. Verse 4 says that. It says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now try to remember, he's speaking here to his disciples. This is right before he's going to leave. He knows that they're going to be hit with the worst times that they've ever experienced in their life. And he wants them to know, in your own strength, you're not going to be able to make it. You're not going to get through this. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. And in these verses that follow right here, he talks about the fruit. Well, in verse 7, it talks about answered prayer. That we can, if we're abiding in Christ, we can ask whatever we wish and it'll be granted to us. The hallmark question there is, are we abiding in Christ? Because if we are and we're growing closer to him, then we want the very things that he wants to give us. He knows what we need better than we do. Answered prayer in verse 7, bringing glory to the Father in verse 8. As we abide in Christ, our heart is warm toward the Lord, toward God. Obedience to God's command in verse 10. Verse 10 speaks about, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, doing what God has told us to do. Verse 11, fullness of joy. You know, one of the greatest things missing in our church is not great teaching. It's joy. It's joy in our salvation. Great teaching should draw us to that. should open up the door for us to experience joy. And of course, the last one, verse 12, talks about love for others, loving one another. So how is it that we abide in Christ? You know, and again, sometimes I feel like I preach to the choir because you're the ones that are here. You're the ones that have enough desire and heart to come on a Sunday morning to meet with the Lord and to meet with God's people and to enjoy the fellowship of the brethren. But how do we abide in Him? When we leave this place, when we go home, how do we abide? Well, first is the hardest one, and that is we submit to the Lord. We submit ourselves to God. If we can honestly say, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. If we can no longer say, when we can no longer say, what happens to me is not as important as what happens to God in His kingdom. We have to stop trying to control our lives, make it the way we want it to be, and begin to surrender to the Lord. You know, there's something that people have recognized from a sociological standpoint as the, I can't even think of it now. It happens to men when they get to be about 40 years old and they want to go out and buy a sports car. And, you know, because they've come to a point in their life when they realize that a lot of their dreams are never going to happen, that they're not going to be able to realize some of their expectations that they had when they were younger. And they have to settle into a real life. Instead of the sports car, now it's a minivan. And instead of having a great job, it's a job that pays the bills. And instead of, you know, and you can go on and on with that. But they reach that point where they wonder, is this it, Lord? Is this life? That's when they begin to surrender. If you know the Lord at that point, you can realize that all along God has been moving you. He's been funneling you, not just men, but women. He's been funneling you down to where you are right now at that moment. And because He loves you, and because He wants the best for you, what you begin to experience is the best. I've often wondered about these individuals that go through college, take pre-med, and then they go to medical school. And then they, after medical school, they specialize. And after about 6 years of internship and study and everything, all the approval that they have to receive, then they leave and they go to a foreign country and they live in a grass hut as a missionary. And you wonder, why in the world would you do that? The whole world is at your feet. Why would you do that? Because God had, in His process, has funneled them down until they know that this is where they're going to find joy in the Lord. This is where they're going to abide in God's will and love Him. So how do we abide? First of all, we stop trying to control our lives, make it the way we think it should be. And also to surrender to Him. Do you realize, Jesus talked about this, God prunes us. He said there are those that have no life at all and they're thrown into the fire. But He said, for those that know the Lord, that are abiding in Christ, the Heavenly Father prunes them. He begins cutting off branches. And again, if some of you are gardeners, you know the importance of pruning. If you've ever grown grapes, you know that on the coldest day of the year, and who can predict that, but on the coldest day of the year, you go out and you cut off the branches until it's just a shadow of what it was before. And most people would look at that and say, you've killed it. No, you haven't killed it. Because then in the spring, new sprouts come up and it becomes a much healthier plant, producing even more. And if we know that God, our Heavenly Father, is the vine dresser, and He's the one who loves us and cares for us, that Jesus, our Savior, has paid the price for our salvation, they're the ones that are pruning. They're cutting off the dead weight, the dead branches, so that we can grow. But it's painful. It hurts. But He loves us. In fact, that word prune, that's the word in Greek, the word kathero, from which we get the word catharsis. And a catharsis is a cleansing. And that's what God does. By His Spirit, He cleanses us and prepares us. So we submit to the Lord. That's the hardest one. But then we draw near to the Lord. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, in verse 7 of our text. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Well, how do we do that? Well, Colossians and Ephesians both say, you know, singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and studying the word of God, letting the word of God become our guide in life. Years ago, we used to sing a song, How Long Has It Been? Any of you remember that song? How long has it been since you spoke with the Lord? How long has it been since you just picked up God's word and sat down and read it? Not because you were looking for something, but because you wanted God to speak to you. I know there are those that think the way to do that is to somehow get alone with the Lord and then God would, you'd hear a voice or God would speak to you somehow, but so often God will speak to you through His word, through the Bible. And just pick it up and read it with an intention of drawing near to God. Drawing near to Him through His word. Well, how else do we abide in Christ? Well, we abide in Christ by abiding in love. And we can't say that too much. Jesus gave two great commandments. He summed up all of the law into two great commandments. And that's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Boy, that doesn't leave anything out. That covers everything right there. And that was part of what the Jews called the Shema, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, when God told them, you are to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus added the second, and that was, and your neighbor as yourself, Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. And Jesus commanded His disciples over and over again to love one another. He says here at the very end, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And right after Jesus said that, that same night was the Garden of Gethsemane. The next day was the crucifixion. Jesus laid down His life, and it was evidence of His love for us, for you, for me. So here's the thing. We're faced with some tremendously difficult times right now. I don't believe that these situations that we're in are going to go away overnight. We're going to continue to be hit with things, with shortages, with problems in our government, with problems on our streets. We're going to continue to face these things. Where are we going to turn? Are we just going to watch the television and then sit there and wring our hands and worry? No. That's when we abide in Christ. That's when we're in it for the long haul. Whatever may happen tomorrow, whatever may happen next week, whatever may happen next year or years to come, we know that God is still sovereign and He will still provide for His people and protect us as our Lord. And so we abide in Him, remembering apart from Him, we can do nothing. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are grateful that you've loved us enough and cared for us enough that you have called us out of this world and into your kingdom. Lord, you said to your disciples that in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And Lord, we trust in you. It's our desire to abide in you and in your strength, that as the vine and we as the branches, that we would depend on you completely and not on our own strength. Lord, I pray that by your mercy that you would protect your people in these days and months ahead, that you would keep us under your hand, keep us away from evil, and Lord, strengthen us in our bond with one another and with you. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, would you please stand and turn to number 388, He Will Hold Me Fast. 388, please stand.
Bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Justice has been served.